And good evening. Welcome to Portland Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie. We're currently meeting at our home in Vancouver, Washington. Welcome to all of you who are here in person, those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. Remember, we also have the video available on YouTube. You go to the website, portlandbiblechurch.com. Top of the homepage, it has services, and there's a drop-down menu there you can link to YouTube. And after the service, we post those. We have about a year and a half of those, and almost 2 years now on Facebook. So that material is still available to you if you've missed any classes or you want to go back and study with us and things that we have already done. Thursday nights, tonight, we're looking at leadership, and we're looking at 30 characteristics of good leaders. Spent some time looking at the Old Testament leadership and the Old Testament great leaders, including the kings of the southern kingdom, those 8 good kings, up through including Hezekiah and Josiah. And so we've looked at many examples. Now we're looking at the actual principles, which include the concept of characteristics of good and excellent leadership. So that's what we're doing on Thursday. And so we also, of course, have at the website many studies that you can download, written studies. We probably have about 80 plus studies there that you can read or download, and have all the verses and things that we have taught over the last several years. So that material is available. And we have some audios that are also available going back several years as well. Our classes also are on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, and then 11:15. We take a little break in between. It's consecutive teaching. We're going through the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 9, about verse 9 right now, and continuing that. Also, this coming Sunday, we'll have the communion service. So if you want to join us for communion, be sure to pick up some matzah. That's that flat unleavened bread, and some grape juice, and you can have the communion at your home with us as we go through the elements of communion and explain those. We do this once a month on the first of the month. So if you'd like to join us, we're going to be doing that on Sunday. And so we have those two classes, Sunday morning at 10 and 11:15. Also, my wife, Judy Glennie, has a class for the ladies on Wednesday right here at our house at 2 o'clock, and she's going through the 7 churches in Asia Minor. I think you're about almost halfway through, a little bit further. So she's working through those 7 churches, types of churches, we believe, all through the church age, but specifically they were churches in that first century. So if they are typical of churches, we would certainly fit into the last category. I don't think she's taught that one yet, the Church of Laodicea, which is the lukewarm church, kind of typical, unfortunately, of our day. I like to call them the lazy church, but at any rate, that's where we are there. So that's the material that we're studying and the availability for you online. Also, we have information for you for some other websites that you might want to check out. One of them, of course, has to do with the virus, and you can go to covid.daystar.com. They have a lot of good information there, a lot of medical professionals who understand the issue and have done extensive research, so you can get basically information there that you cannot get anywhere else. That's covid.daystar.com. And something else that you really ought to check out, and that is Patriot Academy. Pretty easy. Patriot, the word patriot, and academy.com. And Rick Green and a host of other scholars that are teaching the Constitution, constitutional law, as we might say, made simple, or Constitution for Dummies. I like that. So that we can really understand the greatness of our founding, our Constitution, Declaration of Independence, and of course the foundation of our nation and the great leaders that actually put it together at the very beginning. So you can get that information. There's a great training available, and you can find out that information and where the next training is. I understand that over 200,000 people have gone through that training, and we're hoping to get that kind of understanding to the adults, as well as get it into the schools, so that the young people can understand the freedom that we have, why we have it, and the Constitution and all the things that govern our nation, and hopefully we can bring the understanding back. So Patriot Academy, you can check that out if you will. And one last thing we have this week also, the congregation, not this week, 2 weeks, congregational meeting on Sunday the 14th of February. So if you, 13th, the 13th, so I've got to pick up my glasses on the 14th. So we've got everything dated here. So on the 13th, we have a congregational meeting. So if you're a member here in good standing and currently attending, please be sure to come so that we have our quorum for that particular meeting for the business of Portland Bible Church for this year. I think that's everything. It is our custom to take a few moments at the beginning of each of our studies for silent prayer. We believe this is essential so that we can check ourselves to see if we're in fellowship. What that means is, do we have the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit? Because the scripture says we should be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command, and therefore we're not always filled with the Spirit. Once we're saved, we have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but the enabling is kind of like the power being turned on to the light, or even the power coming into the house. If it's turned off, the power is available, but it's not accessed. And the way we access it is to make sure we have no unconfessed sin in our life. The scripture is quite clear, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In 1 John 1:9, addressed to believers, by the way, if we John includes himself, if we confess our sins, that is, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe that picks up the ones that we've forgotten or just didn't know about. And at that point, we actually believe that you have fulfilled the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you can understand the things of God, the mind of Christ, which is Bible doctrine. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our study this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we are so grateful that we live in this country, this greatest of all countries, and really, literally human history, except for maybe Israel in the time of their greatness under David and the kings of the southern kingdom. But you've given us this great nation and freedom. We pray that you would have mercy on us, Father, in this time of travail in our nation. We thank you that we still have freedom to assemble, to worship you in the way that your word instructs us, so that we can be edified of soul, so that we can have the word dwelling richly in us and do those things that are pleasing in your sight. Now, as we study this evening, we pray that you would illumine our hearts, encourage, challenge, and motivate us by the things we study. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this evening to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7. Colossians 2 and verse 7. If you've been with us for a number of years, we actually exegeted and taught verse by verse the entirety of the book of Colossians that was addressed to the church in Colossae, one of the churches in Asia Minor that were visited by Paul and specifically addressed in this epistle to them. It's a sister epistle to the epistle to the Ephesians. They're kind of very, very similar, and they do have kind of things that are in common in both of them. They're considered part of the prison epistles, so he wrote these at the time when he was incarcerated, and there's some great material in both Ephesians and Colossians. I'm considering doing a study of the book of Ephesians. Many people have taught it, but there's so much good in there that it probably wouldn't hurt to go back, and even for those who have studied it, to revisit it. I know I've gone through parts of it many times, but I haven't done the entire epistle as one complete study. So you might pray about that. At any rate, in Colossians, we're looking at here some of the points that we have examined. Now, so far in our study of the concept of leadership in terms of these 30 characteristics. We've done 9 of them. And so basically we're almost a third of the way through, and it's taken us actually several classes just to get this far. So hopefully it's not too tedious, because every one of these is important. We also noted that some of these do overlap. And there's not any particular order, like the first one, then the second, and the third, and doing them in an order. They all recognize different aspects of good leadership. And so we were mentioning the fact at the beginning of this that you might consider thinking of one of these, or focusing on just one of these each day for a month, and kind of develop the concept and see how you measure up in terms of leadership. Myself, as pastor, I have to fulfill each of these, and so this is a great study for myself. But at some time in our life, all of us will have an opportunity to have authority and therefore be vested with the leadership responsibility in some sphere of influence. So all of us, these apply to at some time or other, and to one degree or another. And without going through the ones we've already studied, because they're already available to you at the website, and if we start going back through them, we won't get any further. But probably one of the ones that was really critical was number 6, which dealt with humility. Humility is simply recognizing that we are what we are because of our position in Christ. We're not less than that. We're not more than that. We are what we are by virtue of being in Christ. Once we believe in Jesus Christ, we have imputed righteousness, and as believers, we are to demonstrate that righteousness before the world, and of course, as we do that, we are pleasing to the Lord. And so we see many of these things will be repeated as we come along. And the last one we looked at was number 9, which is what we call objective thinking. That's also important, because as believers and even unbelievers, it's important that we look at things at face value, or certainly as we understand them through good study, so that we are not trying to see how things affect us. That's when it becomes subjective thinking. We take the facts as they are given and deal with them. In fact, when we're talking about jurisprudence, the judges should always take the information that is given and not try to read into it things that are not there, but rather take the information as given objectively. And so court cases are hopefully based on and adjudicated based on evidence that is objectively obtained, not what somebody feels or thinks or some offhand comment about someone, but rather what is the objective truth in the matter. And so that's how we should live our lives, based on objective truth. Now, subjective intake actually often includes things such as emotion. And many times emotion clouds our thinking and our mentality. And of course, we get into an emotional tantrum, and that takes away from the objectivity in our life. So we looked at that last time, and it's really another one of those that's so important we could spend a great deal of time. But number 10, in the parade through these characteristics of leadership, we have something called stability. Stability. Again, this is, as with each one of these, they do have overlap. And if we wanted to spend time, we could develop probably an hour or more on each one of these. Because one of the great things that the Christian life and our relationship with God through Christ gives us is stability. It stabilizes us. We recognize who we are. We recognize why we're here. We recognize where we're going. We're going to be destined to be with our Lord and Savior forever. So it gives us a comfort, a peace, and of course the hope of looking forward to the future, and therefore it stabilizes us. So many people are driven by their emotion. That's what we talked about in terms of subjective thinking rather than objective thinking. But to be stabilized, we need to know and have a firm foundation. And there is no foundation on earth other that gives you stability more than the Word of God. If you have the Word of God dwelling richly in you, and you constantly are focusing on the things of God, you're keeping your mind on the things of Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father. We did a whole study on the occupation with Christ and focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see it again in Hebrews. That gives us stability. One thing that many people, particularly unbelievers, are looking for in others is stability. They want to see people who are the same yesterday, today, and all times. Well, we see, of course, in Scripture this fact that, for example, over in the book of Hebrews that we're going to look at, well, actually, it's over in the last chapter. We're not going to go there just yet, but it is dealing with Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 13:8, in the last chapter, we'll be studying it in the book of Hebrews. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, if you are in Christ Jesus, according to Hebrews 13:8, you have his stability, and he doesn't change. He is, as God, immutable, unchangeable, and therefore stability is something that we desire. We desire it in others. We need to have it in ourselves, and therefore it will be something that recommends us to other people. They want to know that whatever we say, whatever we do, we're going to do the same thing tomorrow and the next day, same thing we've done before. I've been allowed by God's grace to be in ministry for over 50 years, and I've taught the same concepts and principles for 50 years. Oh, I've learned a few more things along the way, of course, but basically the concept of salvation, the Christian way of life, and the basic tenets that I learned in seminary and in those early years of ministry, I haven't changed. Nothing changes, and therefore it gives me great stability. Hopefully, I can impart and encourage and inspire my congregants and those who listen to have that same stability. What we need in this life is stability, not wishy-washy thinking and being fearful. And we see today so many people are afraid of everything. Everything comes down the pike. I remember when I was a youngster. I remember in grade school, we were afraid that that the Russians were coming and they were going to drop the bomb. And so we all crawled under our desks. I always thought that was kind of crazy. That somehow we would escape nuclear destruction by crawling under our desk. I think I rebelled against the teacher, and she scolded me because she was trying to protect me, you know. And so it's always something that we're being protected from, and 10 years later or even 5 years later, we find out, that didn't work, or that wasn't something we should have been afraid of, and yet we're always worried about something. Well, the Christian should be stable in his faith and in his hope and in his confidence, knowing that God is still in control. We have a destiny with him. Therefore, stability doesn't come from people around us, our colleagues, our friends, our family. It doesn't come from the body politic. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ and this book, his word, that's alive and powerful. And once we understand that, we have a stable life. Not only that, but other people will gravitate towards us because they want to be around people that know why they're here, what they're doing, where they're going to go. They like to be around people that are stable, people that say something and mean it. And tomorrow they won't change their mind and do something else. So they can depend on you. Dependability means that you have someone who is stable. Well, that's the idea. The leader must have stability of character, first of all, in his soul. And that is, he has to be inflexible in the essentials of truth. Now, where is truth found? Well, that's what Pilate asked Jesus. What is truth? Jesus, of course, said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So truth is found in the mind of Christ, which is the word of God, and in Jesus himself as the very essence of truth. And therefore, we need to be inflexible in the area of the essentials of truth, that is the word of God. Now, there are areas we can be flexible in, of course. There are things we'll talk about that under the next point 11, flexibility. There's a sense where we can be flexible in things that are non-essential. But in the essentials of faith, let's say the gospel presentation, the Christian life, all of those things that we deal with, the essence of God, the person of the Trinity, the things that we hold dear as the basis of our faith, these things we are inflexible. It may take us to the point of being incarcerated or even to the point of death, but we need to be inflexible in the essentials of the faith of the truth of the word of God. Now we have a number of passages. I've simply gone here to Colossians 2:7 as one example. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Now again, we're coming in the middle of a verse or a statement. This has several verses. Go back to verse 6. And he says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Well, several things there. The walking in him, again, talks about our position in Jesus Christ. And you received Christ. How did you do that? By faith alone in his finished work on the cross. And therefore, he says that as you have received him by believing in Jesus Christ, so you should walk in him. As we are saved by faith in Christ, so we walk by faith in Christ and in his word. The word, of course, the word of God, the Bible as we have it. As you therefore, and then verse 7, having been firmly rooted. Now, what is rooted? Well, you know, if you've ever done any planting, you've got to put a tree in the ground and bury it. You got to dig a hole and you got to put it in the ground. If you don't dig the hole deep enough and have enough root there, the tree will blow over. Might fall over. Somebody could pull it over easily. So it has to be firmly rooted. Well, it's rooted in the ground. The ground, of course, is the Word of God. And the root, of course, Jesus Christ himself. So we're grounded in him, grounded in the Word of God, and that's rooted. And he says, now being built up. Well, anything like a tree rooted in the ground is going to be built up. It's watered, and God, of course, in his grace, provides for the growth, whatever it might be, a fruit tree or any type of produce or product that comes from the ground and is therefore bearing fruit. And so rooted and now being built in him, built up in him. Here it is again. Just as you were saved by faith in Jesus Christ, so we grow and are built up in Christ. This whole concept of positional truth, so important. We have taught it in categorical dimension. You can go on the website and look up the doctrine of positional truth, where we go through all the passages in him, in Christ, in whom. Here we have two of them right together in these two verses. And established in your faith, the New American Standard says. However, in the Greek, the word your, the second person singular, is not there. In the original Greek, we have simply the definite article. Now, sometimes the definite article can be used almost as a pronoun, in other words, like in your faith. So it's not necessarily wrong, because we are certainly established in our faith and established in your faith. But the idea here is that the word faith is pistos in the Greek, which basically is not just our belief, but rather is all the substance that we believe. It is the doctrine that we believe. It is the Word of God. And so here it says you're established in the faith. That is, in the Word of God, in those things which make up what we believe as Christians. What do you believe? In our local church, we have a doctrinal statement. We call it the statement of faith. It's our faith. It's what we believe in this local church as a Christian church, and therefore established in the faith. Now, if you want to say in your faith, which is possible, obviously we're built up in our faith. But again, our faith includes not only our belief, but what we believe, the essence of what we understand in the Word of God. So I like the fact that we're established in the faith, that is the Word of God. And then he says, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. That is thanksgiving that God has given us his word, that he's given us all these things. Now, this word for established is the word bebaiao in the Greek. It is B-E-B-A-I-O-O. Doesn't have a real corresponding English word, but it means to be established, to be firm, to be stabilized. And so how do we become stabilized? How do we become firm in our conviction? By the doctrine that we learn in the Word of God. That's what stabilizes us. You might say, well, you're teaching principles of leadership. How do these apply for the unsaved? Well, their only hope is that they have at least enough of the establishment principles found in the Word of God, that they will follow those and they will have relative stability. Now, they don't have as great a stability, obviously, as a believer in Jesus Christ. In fact, sometimes believers fail to exercise the stability because they don't take in the Word of God. So they may be unstable Christians, just as the unbelievers are many times unstable because they're subjective in their thinking. They're not objective, and therefore they do not have the Word of God dwelling richly in them. To to the very extent of spiritual understanding, but for the unbeliever, establishment. We're going to talk about the principles of divine establishment. We mentioned them on Sunday, if you were with us Sunday, but I'm going to go through them again tonight because they're so important. And it's a separate study all of its own because the principles, which we call the laws of divine establishment, apply to all members of the human race, not just to believers. Obviously, being in Christ is for believers only. You accept Jesus Christ as God and man, that he died on the cross for your sins, you become a believer in Jesus Christ. You're called a Christian. The unbeliever does not accept Jesus Christ. He's an unbeliever. He may be involved in a cult or religions of the world, but he is not saved according to God or the Word of God as we understand it here. And so his stability, the unbeliever or her stability, comes from their adherence to the principles or laws of divine establishment. They're biblical principles, but they're for all members of the human race, and we'll see those a little bit later when we get down to point 12. So anyway, the inflexibility has to do with our stability that comes from the Word of God, which is the faith, those things that we believe and hold as doctrinal principles in our life. We live by principle, not by emotion. We live by principle. All right, so this is just a great passage. Other passages that we can see that adhere to this whole idea of teaching and truth, we have, as I taught one time, some time ago, actually several years ago now, the book of Titus. And we have these three pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy, written to Timothy, a pastoral student in the Pauline team, and Titus also. And Titus, of course, here in chapter 2, has a litany of the Christian way of life. From chapter 2, verse 1, all the way down through verse 15. In fact, we have the phases of salvation in verses 11, 12, and 13. So it's an incredible chapter. But he starts the chapter saying, "But as for you, speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine." That's the Word of God. That's the doctrine. That's the faith that he's writing about in Colossians 2, 7 that we just saw. Then he begins to talk about the older men and the younger men and the ladies and the servants and the masters, all of these things. And then he gets down and presents the gospel in verses 11 and then the Christian life in verse 12 and the anticipation of the future in the Lord's presence when the rapture occurs in verse 13. It's a powerful section. And then he says God did all this so that he might redeem for himself redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. God desires us to be productive. We're not just getting saved, so, okay, we're saved, and then we can go to be with the Lord. He has us being saved for a reason, and that is that we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, and that we are productive. We see it in Ephesians 2:10, among other places. Here he says that we might be zealous for good works. And then 15 ties it up. It's kind of like a sandwich. Verse 1 and verse 15 are the end or the bread. And then verses 2 through 14 is the meat between the sandwich, the Christian way of life. So we just taught chapter 2 of Titus. Verse 1 of chapter 2, he talks about teaching these things that are fitting for sound doctrine. And verse 15, he comes back and says, these things. What things? What he just said in verse 2 to 14. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, and let no one disregard you. In other words, the essence of the Christian life is studying and learning the Word of God. Why? It gives you the stability that you need as a believer. We have other passages that we've already studied. For example, just very quickly, over in 2 Timothy chapter 3:14. Chapter 3:14. I quote these passages very often, but you might want to jot them down. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, if I can get there. 2 Timothy, my pages are sticking together. My apologies. 2 Timothy 3:15. And here, of course, it says 2 Timothy 3:14. Here, and I got to read verse 13. It's not really part of the subject, but it addresses our day and the instability of our day, so we might as well look at it. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, 13. Evil men and imposters. Sounds familiar. Sounds like what's going on today in the body politic. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Obviously, that's the situation, but we need to be stable. That's the next verse. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of knowing from whom you have learned them. Well, you learned them from your pastor, hopefully, the teachers of the Word of God, but ultimately through the Holy Spirit from God himself. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings. This refers specifically to Timothy, which is able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. That is phase one, being born again, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. There's that positional truth. Every time you see the word in Christ, it talks about the position we have and share in Christ. And then the passage we often quote down here in verse 18, 16, all scripture is God-breathed or inspired by God, profitable for training, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God desires for us to grow up, to become mature. And when we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we become established, Colossians 2:7, and we have stability. And so that's the great characteristic that we see here. And of course, amplifying this, you can go back to chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, right across the page, 2 Timothy 2:15. There it says, be diligent to present yourself, believer, as approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's the word of truth again. We need to understand the word of God. I had a friend that was talking about someone who was in a church that does not study the word of God, or what little they know of the word of God, they do not get into it. They hope that their instructors will give them that information, and of course, they never open their Bible to actually see what's there. If they did, they would discover that they're being led astray. They're being deceived by people who are not teaching what the Bible says. And they might argue and say, well, it's because you interpret it differently. I'm not even talking about interpretation. I'm talking about just reading it prima facie. Just what's there in the English is clear enough. In the book of Galatians, in the book of Hebrews, we've talked about the fact that we're not saved by some type of ritual or rigmarole or routine. We're saved by faith. In the book of the Gospel of John, 99 times John says, believe, 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 believe. And yet what do we hear, even in the churches, all kinds of things to get saved except believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. So we're in a day when deception is rampant. It's rampant through the culture because of paganism and worship of false gods and false principles, doctrines of demons. Paul calls it in Timothy chapter 4. And so we see this is what's in the culture out there. And unfortunately, it has bled over into the churches. And many times pastors are not capable of teaching the word of God. They lack the skills and training in the original languages, and therefore they teach what we would consider pablum, and therefore their congregations lack what? The word of God. And consequently, they lack stability. So that's why so many Christians are fearful. That's why so many Christians are off balance, because they do not have the Word of God dwelling richly in them. Oh, they have a verse here and there. They tip their hat to God on Christmas and Resurrection Sunday. They call it Easter. And they go to church occasionally. But as far as any serious understanding of the Word of God and the ability to absorb those principles and apply them in their life, it's just absent. So it's no wonder that people are unstable. We, as believers, ought to be stable and fearless. The scriptures are clear. Over and over, fear thou not, for God is with us. Be not dismayed. He is our God. Well, that's in the inflexible category there. And so, another passage I had here, might as well look at it while we're there. Look at Proverbs 24, an Old Testament passage. Proverbs 24. I don't know if we'll get any further. These are just so good. And somebody said, well, you need to get going. Well, we'll get going when we've covered the subject. Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24 and 21. Proverbs 24 and 21. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Obviously, hopefully the king is obedient as well. There are other passages. Book of Proverbs deals with like two lines of poetry. And here it says, do not associate with those who are given to change. In other words, that are unstable. They say one thing today, something else tomorrow. And we see this all the time in the body politic. Many politicians say, I'm going to do this. And when I get into office, I'm going to do this. This is my slave. They get into office and they do exactly the opposite. And then they're reminded, well, you said you were going to. I never said such a thing. And so then they become liars, like their father, the devil. And so we see that their conscience is seared. And therefore, they are unstable. They say one thing and they do another. They say one thing today, something else tomorrow. And next week, they may be back to what they said previously. You can't get a hold of it. It's like that bar of soap that's all wet. It's just slippery. You can't get a hold of it. Well, you said, oh, I didn't say that. Or, well, I didn't mean that. Or, well, I changed my mind. Jesus Christ is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. You're in Jesus Christ if you believe in his finished work on the cross. Therefore, you should be stable. In what? In his word. I can't make it any clearer. There's no other way to say it. That's the stability that comes. So there it is in Proverbs 24, 21. Those given to change, you want to avoid them. Well, when they're in leadership, it's a little hard to avoid, huh? Okay. Other passages that we could note. Example, Isaiah chapter 15. Isaiah chapter 15. Just a couple of isolated passages here. Isaiah chapter 15, 6. I could find another 100 probably, but Isaiah 15 and verse 6. Okay, Isaiah 15 and 6. And that doesn't look right. I can't believe it. Oh, my. And I have it there, so I will not know. Let's see. We may check the next one, 15, 6, 14, 6. No. Okay, well, I missed that one. My apologies. I sure I had it there. And all right. Well, at any rate, we'll go to one more that we have in the New Testament here, and that is 1 Peter 1:24. 1 Peter 1:24. I'll catch that one and correct it next week when we do our review. 1 Peter 1:24. Well, I think maybe that was the one that I was looking at there. It says, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fades. Again, but the word of our Lord abides forever. Was that the one that came from that passage? Let's see. Yeah, Isaiah. I'm getting my new glasses and I can't see it very well. It looks like something in Isaiah. Anybody see what it is in the margin?
Oh.
Isaiah 49, 6. 46. I guess it was, is it 40?
Yeah, it says 46 and 48.
Okay, let me just take a quick look there. Maybe I somehow I got the wrong verse. So we'll give it a try. Isaiah 40. See if that's it. In verse 6.
Flesh is grass.
Isaiah 40, verse 6. And, yeah, there it is. I guess that, boy, how I got 15, I'll never tell you. At any rate, there it is, Isaiah 40. And it says, a voice says, call out. Then he answers, what shall I call out? And he said, all of the grass and all the loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, But when the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass, and the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So that's where it is, Isaiah 40, verse 6, and it is referred to in 1 Peter 1, 24. So we corrected that. Thank you for helping with that. I'm getting new glasses, and these are not working very well, as you might say. Okay, so we see that, what is it? The word of God stands forever. So if you base your life and your eternity on the word of God, you're going to last forever. Your stability is eternal because you have faith in the eternal God and his word that is eternal. Okay, well, let's go on to flexibility. So we're stable, yes, and inflexible in the essentials, but we are flexible in the non-essentials. And as a leader, we must be able to be flexible in policies, yet without compromising principles of belief. Some examples of this. In a local church, does it matter whether you meet in a church building, or in a tent, or in someone's home, or outside somewhere? It really doesn't matter. Some people think, well, there can't be a church if it meets outside. Can't be a church if it's in a tent. That's for evangelists, and it can't meet in a home. Well, the first century, they had no church buildings. They all met in homes, usually in a large upper room. You'll remember when Paul was teaching and came to town, they were in the upper room and one of the fellows was sitting in the windowsill. Fellow by the name of Eutychus, and Paul went on and on, like teachers of the word of God are wont to do, and this poor fellow fell out the window. And so Paul had to go out and resuscitate him, and I quipped that he probably sat in the front row after that when he got back in the next part of the class. The class went on from 6 in the evening till 6 in the next morning. They took a break around midnight for him to lay hands on Eutychus and resuscitate him. And so obviously the word of God is essential, and there's an example of the teaching for the Apostle Paul. So whether you meet in a home or in a building or a church or outside, that you can be flexible in that. You can be flexible, for example, in the type of music. We have music in the church. Some people like to sing a cappella. Some have organ playing. Some have piano. Some have little bands and orchestras playing. It doesn't matter. As long as it's edifying to the soul and glorifying to the Lord, the music that you have is appropriate to that congregation so that they can worship the Lord and give honor and respect to God. That's what the music. And so you can be flexible in those things. So obviously, those are things that are flexible as well. The communion service. Now, within the communion service, of course, you can do it every day, as they did in the first century, once a week, once a month. Sometimes people do it quarterly. It doesn't tell us. It says every time as you do it, according as you do it, as often as you do it as unto the Lord. And so the communion service can be practiced regularly at the intervals that the congregation, pardon me, and the pastor so choose. So there's flexibility. On the other hand, being inflexible, I remember one time I heard a pastor who said, well, you know, the communion is important, but the elements aren't so important. And he suggested that instead of the matzo or flatbread, you could use potato chips and Coca-Cola. He actually said, a guy said this from the pulpit. I about jumped up and went up to, and I was, but I was poised. I didn't say anything, but I couldn't believe it. Because obviously the communion has to have unleavened bread. I've been in churches where they have this big loaf of doughy bread, even in some of the mainstream. Listen, it's flat bread. The Passover was unleavened bread. There's no argument there. And it's grape juice at the very least, or unfermented wine at the best. And so Coca-Cola or any other drink doesn't work. It needs to be the elements of communion, that we're inflexible. But the time that we have it, all the things that are taught during the communion, you could do an entire Passover festival, and many churches have done that around Resurrection Sunday. They do an entire Passover feast, just like was done in ancient Israel, and even to some extent today. That's fine. Or you can have the minimum amount, as Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians, to give the elements and the significance there. So there's flexibility, but they're non-essentials. But the essentials need to be adhered to, and those are the principles. An example, of course, we see over in 1 Corinthians 9. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9 and 19. 1 Corinthians 9 and 19 through 23. Here he says, "For though I am free from all men," Paul says, "I have made myself a slave to all, or a servant, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became a Jew," well, he certainly was a Jew, "that I might win the Jews. To those who were under the law," those were the ones who were under the Mosaic covenant in particular, "as under the law, though not being under the law myself," because he was saved, and therefore he was under the law of Christ, so we understand that. Yet he recognized the law of Moses, and he fulfilled that to the extent that he could, so that he might win them to Christ, that he might win those who were under the law. To those who were without the law, the Gentiles, as without law. That doesn't mean he was lawless, though not being without the law of God. So I was a pagan, I was dealing with the pagans where they were, but I didn't worship with the pagans. And so, in other words, he tried to minister so as best he could. He was flexible in his presentation of the gospel to all different categories of people. Yet, without compromising principles, as he says. And so then he says, "To the weak I became weak, to those that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it." Basically, and then he goes into running the race and presents that as well. So basically, this idea of flexibility in the non-essentials, the principles of God, we don't violate, but where it's not a specific principle of the Word of God, we can be flexible. But in the principles of the Word of God, inflexibility, that goes back to our stability. Well, we probably don't have time for the next one. We'll get started on it because I want to develop some things on the study of the laws of divine establishment in number 12. Number 12 we list as composure. A leader needs to be able to remain calm and composed under stress and pressure. When things go wrong, do you come apart? Do you come unglued? Well, I used to. Sometimes it still happens, but it's because we are not taking it to the Lord in prayer. He must be able to maintain a relaxed mental attitude. Boy, if that's a mouthful. Relaxed mental attitude. Now, it's different from a positive mental attitude, although that won't hurt either. We really need to have both of them. Positive mental attitude means that we understand the things that God has designed that are positive. But God also tells us some things that are negative, so we can't just ignore sin and evil because, oh, those aren't positive, those are negative. Yeah, sin and evil, that's negative. So we have a positive mental attitude, but more importantly, we have a relaxed mental attitude, and that's because believers in Christ have freedom from mental attitude sins. Hopefully, we're not controlled by our old Adamic nature. Paul calls it his flesh, or the old man. We call it the old sin nature, combining all of those. And the old sin nature causes us to move away from this idea of relaxed mental attitude. And therefore, we need to be controlled by principles of Bible doctrine, including, as we mentioned, the laws of divine establishment. We mentioned them on Sunday. If you want to study on that, you'd have to go back to our Sunday class this past Sunday. But I will be teaching it next Thursday, the laws of divine establishment. Basically, there are five of those, so you'll have to come back next Thursday, and we're going to go through the laws of establishment. They allow even the unbeliever to be composed and to remain calm under stress because God has designed these for all members of the human race. Well, Father, again, we're grateful for your word that lives and abides forever. We thank you for the stability that you give us through our relationship with your son, Jesus Christ, and through his word that is dwelling richly in our hearts as we study it and grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this time we've had, the study that we are dealing with in terms of the character characteristics of good leadership. We recognize that we have stability in Christ and through the principles of establishment. We recognize that we have inflexibility in the area of the principles of your word, yet we are to be flexible in those things that do not violate the principles of Bible doctrine. Help us to do those things, Lord. And for that one person who's here tonight, without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want you to know that God had you in mind when he came into human history in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. He lived a perfectly sinless life, therefore qualified as the second Adam to die on the cross for the sins of all members of the human race, past, present, and future, mine, yours, everyone's. And so when he went to that cross, he bore those sins in his own body. In his soul became a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And he died and he bore those sins once and for all time and once and for all people. Right now, right where you sit, in the privacy of your own soul, you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can express it to the Father. You can say something like, Father, I thank you that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. Thank you that he paid the debt and I have total forgiveness of sins and that I now possess, as a result of his finished work, eternal life. And I have a resurrection body in the future and a place in the palace in the New Jerusalem forever with your Son, Jesus Christ. You can say that to the Father, but basically believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God said he so loved the world that he gave his uniquely appointed Son, his only born Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the moment of your eternal salvation. Father, again, thank you for this time and the study that we've had before us. We pray that you would encourage us and cause our hearts to be spiritually in charge so that we can do those things that are pleasing in your sight. And we pray all of this in the powerful and matchless name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, and great High Priest, Jesus Christ. Amen.